Thanks for listening to the podcast from Jonathan Combs and the preaching team at Eastgate Community Church in Rocky Mount, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at eastgate.church for more. And now, here's the sermon.
There they are. Good morning, church. How are y'all doing today?
Good.
Good? Just good? Yeah. I'm doing great, by the way. My name is Joshua Winslow. I had the privilege of speaking here at the end of last year. Pastor Jonathan and Pastor Gary have been coaching me and training me for weeks and weeks now on preaching. And the last sermon they gave me when I preached here at Eastgate was on the topic of depression. And now we're going to talk about, like, why hypocrites. So as you can tell, they really love me. They really care about me. And that's great. Also, I'm doing really well because I went and saw Avengers Endgame, which was a phenomenal. No hashtag, you know, no, don't spoil the Endgame. Not going to do that. It's good. But also, I saw it at midnight, and it's a 3-hour long movie, so I didn't get to bed till like 5:00 a.m. And so, if I start like falling asleep up here, just everyone just start clapping, okay? And wake me up. And if someone's falling asleep next to you, they'll just think that they just really missed something like good, right? Okay. Well, today we are talking about, we're continuing our sermon series, Got Questions, and today is week 2. The first week was why Jesus, talking about why he is the Messiah, why we Christians are all about Jesus. And today we're talking about why hypocrites, kind of focusing on something a little more at home, something that is an accusation from the non-believer to the church, an accusation that in some cases is true, and in some cases we're going to start defining what it is, and that's what we hope to answer in this sermon, why hypocrites in the church. If we admit it, we have questions about life and faith, and we have more questions often than we do answers. And here's the good news, is that God isn't afraid of our doubts. He understands that we have questions. But we shouldn't let our doubts and our questions keep us from placing our faith in God. Instead, he's a God who wishes to be known. He encourages us to ask, seek, and knock. He's a God who wants our questions to be answered. And so here we are answering the question on why hypocrites and letting his word guide us. In fact, authentic faith, examined faith, always begins with asking questions and dealing with doubts. Now, this quote was used last week as well, and it still applies this week. It's by Os Guinness. It says, "If ours is an examined faith, we should be unafraid to doubt. If doubt is eventually justified, we were believing something which was clearly not worth believing. But if doubt is answered, our faith has grown stronger. It knows God more certainly and can enjoy God more deeply." Now, if you've ever talked to a few non-believers or even those who claim to know Christ but are just far from the church, you've probably heard, "I don't go to church because of all the hypocrites." Now, they can say this in quite a few ways, but really they're asking, why are there hypocrites in the church if Jesus is supposed to be the central figure in them? I don't see that. And hypocrite is actually a very interesting word. Many don't know its roots and also don't know its true meaning. The word hypocrite is a Greek word. That gibberish up there, it is pronounced hypokritos, and you're like, well, that sounds a whole lot like hypocrites. And its origin is in Greek, and you'd be right. Basically, what the English did is what you do in school when you copy someone's homework. They looked at the Greek writing. They were like, hypocrites, I like that word, copy-pasted it and submitted it to the teacher, and so far have been unaware, but we've caught them now. This is where we get this word, hypocrites. It is a word that means an actor or pretender. It was used in Greek theater to describe the people who are up there acting and pretending. So the happy guy would wear a happy mask, do his happy things. The sad guy would wear a sad mask, do the sad things. Hero mask, hero guy, and evil guy, evil mask. And it's pretty self-explanatory. They would take off these masks and they would go about their lives, and they were hypocrites on stage. They were just pretending to be someone that they weren't, just for entertainment value. Sorry, I've lost my place. There it is. That's where the word comes from. It's an actor, a pretender. But here's the problem in the church that we find. People are turned off by the church because it's filled with what they say are hypocrites. These two-faced people who say one thing and yet do another. "I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites." Now, let's be assured, all right? They're right to a certain extent. the church has hypocrites in it. Hopefully not this church, but we know the church as a whole, Christ teaches on it. John here is leading us to say, watch out. Here's a warning of hypocrisy. And so we have to deal with this problem. But they might not be correct. They might not be right in that accusation in the way that they think they are. And even sometimes we assume if I sin, does that make me a hypocrite as a Christian? If I sin and fall short, does that make me a hypocrite? And I know as a young believer, I really struggle with that idea, because if you search throughout scripture, being a hypocrite in Jesus' eye is not good. It's not good. And so that was a conflict I had. So we're going to talk about that. If you sin, does that make you a hypocrite? So we're going to define it. We're going to work through it, see symptoms of hypocrisy and cures for hypocrisy. And so that's the goal of answering this question of why hypocrites. So imagine, if you would, just for a moment, the standard of hypocrisy. Imagine you heard of a doctor who abused a patient, or let's say there was a few doctors who abused their licenses, misused their license, and were mistreating their patients. Would it be logical? Would it be correct? Just be like, all right, that's it. I'm swearing off doctors, never going to, you know, who needs aspirin? No, that would probably lead you to have a lot of physical pain in the future with the answer right there, yet you're just denying it because one out of these many, many doctors who treat their patients with care and respect just denied using their license in correct, righteous manner, right? And so then we look at the church, and there is this different push against the Christian, this idea that if you see a hypocrite in the church, that means you can just swear off the church and just say, I want nothing to do with it because I've met someone who does not represent Christ properly. And so as Christians, what do? Do we just cross our arms? Those non-believers, they don't know what they're talking about. And we dismiss them because we know what Christ is. We know how to live a Christian life, and they don't. Why should they judge us? I don't think so. Or for the non-believer, for those asking questions, do we put up this relational barrier between yourself and the Christian and say, I'm not going to deal with Christ. I'm not going to deal with the church because I've met someone who does not reflect what they claim they know, which is the love of God, the forgiveness of God and such, Jesus. And I don't think either one of those options will prove very fruitful for the Christian's life or for for those asking questions. Instead, I think we should come together and we should try to answer this question, this problem of why is there hypocrisy in the church. In the Apostle John's first letter, he warned against the hypocrisy of claiming to be a Christ follower without living according to his teachings. We can heed this warning against hypocrisy as Christ followers. And so the question is how can we heed this warning against hypocrisy as Christ followers? Well, today's text is going to give us three ways to heed the warning against hypocrisy as Christ followers. The text today is 1 John chapter 2, 1 through 6. If you want to turn there, if you want to scroll there, whatever your method of reading God's word is, now's the time. The little pre-work is 1 John. John tells us why he's writing this entire letter. This is to assure them that they are in fact saved. As we see in chapter 2 here, he's showing them a reason, a warning of saying, listen, if this hypocrisy, if this lie is driving your life, then the truth is not in you. The truth is not in you. And so he's coming at them with care. He's coming at them with love. But he is also lovingly warning them of believing something that might not be true in your life, which is that you, in fact, know Jesus. So today's text, 1 John 2, 1 through 6, I hope you're there. Here we go. It says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. God bless the reading of his convicting word. Amen. Yeah, I didn't hear all of you. Some of you, I'm not sure about this one. It's okay, we'll get there. If you want to take note of that first little introduction John gives us, it's My Little Children. This shows John is talking to believers. These are people who claim to know Jesus, and he's writing to them as such. These might be his own disciples because of the care, the loving language here, My Little Children. And we can also believe that these are relatively new believers. This shows his care for these Christians and his love for them, because what he's about to say is about to confront hypocrisy in the church. In hopes to strengthen their faith, he must first confront their sin. If you see in verse 1, it mentions sin, and this means to miss the mark. And, you know, we kind of just leave it at that. It's like, oh, sin is to miss the mark. And we never really go into it much further than that because it's a big topic. But what it really means is just to miss the mark of being good with God, to be right with God. To sin is to not be right with God. And we find ourselves in that situation. And he's writing this so that you may not sin. Christians, we strive for this, don't we? We don't want to sin. The desire for sin isn't something that compels us. In fact, God hates sin. We recognize the destructiveness that sin leaves in our lives, and we want to avoid it. We want to follow and pursue Christ. Yet, we struggle with sin, do we not? This is something we strive for, but not necessarily attain. This means that hypocrisy is not about sinning or not sinning. If it were, we would all be hypocrites. So there's that answer. Whew, sweat off the forehead. Hypocrisy in the church is not about sinning or not sinning. And we're going to get into that a little more. We're going to flesh that out a little more as we go. But if you go to small groups, if you take notes and everything, I would suggest writing that down and discussing that in your small groups. Hypocrisy is not about sinning or not sinning. And there'll be more times where I say more about that subject in particular. If it were, we would all be hypocrites. Because if our claim was that we never sin, then obviously we fall short of that. So we would all be hypocrites if that was the case, but it is not. And it says later, if anyone does sin. Now the KJV kind of uses this word "and" to connect these two statements. So it kind of sounds like so that you don't sin, and if you do sin, to kind of show that there's more beyond this point, that if you do sin, there's hope beyond this point. And if you look at that word advocate, a great word, an awesome word, advocate. We're going to get into this word a little later on, but know that this advocate is our hope. He, when we sin, speaks on our behalf to God. Remember, church, hypocrisy is not about being perfect. Our claim is not perfection, but it is forgiveness. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Perfection is not our claim, and nobody's claim that has ever sinned. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Our claim is to forgiveness because of Christ alone. This isn't a self-effort thing. This isn't a perfection thing. This is all about forgiveness. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When we sin, when we are in Christ, we no longer miss the mark of righteousness, because Jesus took the curse of sin on our behalf. We aren't righteous because we don't sin or out of self-effort, but because we are in Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, our claim is forgiveness in Christ alone. Psalm 130, 3-4, one of my favorites. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. And lastly, Colossians 1, 13-14. He has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. As a child, I really wanted to be like perfect. I wanted to be better at my brother than, you know, video games. I wanted to be better at him than racing. I wanted my grades to be perfect. I wanted to please my parents and just be the, you know, the little perfect 100% child. I remember at the age of 12, my brother was like 2.5 years older than me. He still is. That's how age works. But he went through this kind of like teenage phase. I didn't ask his permission to tell the story. So I'm just now realizing that. It's not good. Anyway, he was a brat. He was awful. And I remember I told my parents, I was like, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to have the teen phase, right? And I told them that. And I clearly remember. So what I came to find out was I was not perfect. I was not as good as I thought I was. There was grades that I did not do so well in. There were races that I could not beat my brother in. Every time we played video games, I was always second player, and I always got my tail whooped on Super Smash Bros. Melee. I was not perfect. I have been forgiven by my parents more times than I could probably even think of, because I realized if perfection is my goal, I'm going to fall short. I'm going to fall short. So I realized the thing I needed in my relationships wasn't to be perfect, it was to be forgiven. That was the only thing that kept my relationship with my teachers right. That was the only thing that kept my relationship with my parents right, and my brother. I hope he forgives me for telling that about him without his consent. It's not about being perfect, it's about being forgiven. Verse 1 lets us know a few things, that being a hypocrite is not about sinning or not sinning. Let me go ahead and remove a mystery, as I already kind of did. I'm not perfect. I'm a sinner saved by grace. The church is not about a perfect group of people coming together doing a perfect kind of thing. The church is about a relationship with Christ, the forgiver. I'm not perfect, but I'm bought and paid for, and so are all of you. That means you don't need to fix anything about yourself before you come into the family. You can stop trying to find a church that's perfect, because you can't. And more importantly, you don't have to. You'll never find it. You are, in fact, perfectly acceptable right now, just as you are, because just as you are right now is how Christ bought you. Remember the beginning of our church's motto. It's come as you are. Come as you are. Something to cure hypocrisy is to follow this verse's simple teachings, Colossians 3:13. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Going back to the small group kind of thing, if you're going to sit down in your small groups and talk about hypocrisy, also go in your small groups and bring in these verses that command us by Jesus to forgive others as we've been forgiven. What a great way to encourage each other and to cure this idea of hypocrisy. Just because you don't forgive each other doesn't mean you are a hypocrite, but is a symptom of sin which leads to hypocrisy. So bring those verses together and encourage each other. If you find it hard to forgive someone else, maybe it's time to get into the Word of God and let it move you. The second way we can... I know I'm playing with this bottle. I know. I'm just going to drink. That's one of the hardest things for me to do, by the way. Take a sip in the middle of the sermon. Pastor Jonathan and Pastor Gary are going to chew me out for that, by the way. The second way to heed the warning against hypocrisy is, remember, it's not about us, it's about Jesus. Going back to that word advocate, that great word, this is the word parakletos. This is an intercessor, a counselor, a comforter. This is someone who stands by your side and supports you. And it says here that Jesus is our advocate. That when we sin, if we are in Jesus, he steps in to God and he says, though they have sinned, they are forgiven because of me. It's because of Jesus. It's all about Jesus. This great line in verse 1. It says, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Righteous is a Greek word I will not try to pronounce because it is hieroglyphics down there. It is so strange. This means equitable in character or act, by implication, innocent, holy, just, or right. Righteous. Now, here's the funny thing. When I was studying this, I was like, why in the world did John just call Jesus the righteous? Like, I know it's obvious, but that's why it's so interesting that it's in there. Why would John tell us something so obvious? Even the world, the unbelieving world, would kind of agree that Jesus was a pretty righteous dude. So why in the world is John reminding us of one of the most simple truths of the Bible right here, right now? But so let me ask you, how are we able to be considered righteous? How are we able to be considered righteous? There's only one way, and that is through the promised redemption of God, Jesus. Look in verse 2 where it says that Jesus is our propitiation. Another Greek word I will not try to pronounce. This means atonement. It's the idea of when you do something wrong, you offer something to make things right again. And here it says Jesus is our propitiation. That means your good works, they're nothing. your self-righteous demeanor is nothing. Anything you offer to God except Jesus is worth nothing, because Jesus is the only thing that will make us right with God. He is our propitiation. It's not about us. It's not about what we can do. It's all about Jesus. So what is Christianity about? Hopefully this is one of the easiest questions. This is where being raised in Vacation Bible School is probably the best thing ever. What is Christianity all about? It's Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. If we have anything to boast about, it would only be in what Jesus has done. God sent Jesus into the world to redeem it. Jesus, by his own free will, went to the cross to die in our place. God rose Jesus from the dead so that anyone who places their faith in him would not perish but have eternal life. It is only in Jesus that we are righteous. If anybody claims to be righteous apart from Jesus, they're the hypocrite. They're the hypocrite. That's what the outside of the church is accusing us. And if we claim to be righteous apart from Jesus in any capacity, then they're right. There's a story in the Bible where Jesus is confronted by some Pharisees. One of my favorite stories, because of how it ends. Jesus is confronted by some Pharisees, and they drag out this woman caught in the act of adultery. And they throw her before Jesus, and they pick up stones right there. And they're like, hey, Jesus, the law permits us to stone this woman for the sinful act that she's just been caught in. And they were hoping to, of course, trap Jesus and accuse him of some kind of crime. And Jesus does some Jesus stuff, writes in dirt, don't know what that's about. But he makes a statement to make them self-reflect. He says, he who is without sin, cast the first stone. Which I gotta say, Jesus is the boldest man ever to live, because obviously these people thought they were pretty righteous. They thought they were pretty good. But even these self-proclaimed righteous, holy men cannot even deny the fact that they've sinned against God. So each of them drop their stones and they hit the ground. Jesus approaches the woman. He gets down to her and he says, where have your accusers gone? Where are your condemners? She looks around, I guess, and she says, they're gone, they're not here. He says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. The beauty of that story is shown in the fact that Jesus was without sin, yet he didn't condemn her, even though the law permitted her to do it, or permitted him to do it, rather. Jesus let that woman know a few things. First, that the Pharisees, those hypocrites, were not more righteous than her. In fact, they weren't righteous at all. The difference between her and the religious elites was nothing. Nothing. Second, that she was forgiven and was given hope to live beyond her sin. And third, it's not about who you are, but who you are to Jesus, the righteous one. It's all about Jesus. A hypocrite comes with their chest puffed out and judgment on their tongue. But a Christian comes in Jesus' name with forgiveness, with Jesus' kind of love. We've stated what a hypocrite isn't, which is it's not about sinning or not sinning. So this is what really a hypocrite is, someone who claims to be self-righteous, a person who puts on the mask of righteousness instead of the righteousness given to them by the love of Jesus. Remember, it's not about us, it's about Jesus. He is where we find righteousness. He saves us, he redeems us, he sanctifies us. He is where we find righteousness. I needed him to save a lost sinner. I needed him to redeem my soul. I needed him to make me more godly. And I need his righteousness because I cannot obtain it by my own self-effort. We are not righteous apart from Jesus. Anyone who claims to be righteous apart from Jesus is a hypocrite. How then do we know for certainty if someone claims to be Jesus, or not to be Jesus, that would clearly be hypocrisy, claims to know Jesus, rather. If they claim to know Jesus, how do we know that they are a hypocrite? Third way to know, take heed the warning of hypocrisy in the church. I must need another drink because I feel it. Sorry, bear with me. You haven't had the clap yet, so I guess that's good. Remember, it's not about judgment. It's about love. Here's the third way we can heed that warning. If you look in verse 3, It says, keep his commandments. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. What are Jesus' commandments? This can be really tricky business because, you know, is this talking about the law? Are we supposed to like do the law and then we're good with God? Which seems completely contradictory to everything we've said and everything that Christ did on the cross. Or are his commandments the one that he simply said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself? Are these the commandments? Hypocrites go around judging people by the standard of the law of God, which they themselves cannot even keep. Christians go and show the love of Jesus with others, knowing that we are sinners in need of a Savior and a Lord, someone who guides us. If you look again in the text and see that word liar, that's kind of where we're getting this idea of hypocrisy. And I was thinking about this. I was like, is there a difference between a liar and a hypocrite? And I was like, yes. But I was like, how is it used in the context of Scripture? Is there any point in Scripture where these two aren't somewhat synonymous? And the answer I came out with was like, yeah, they are. Because every time Jesus uses this word, he's describing someone who is deceiving others and deceiving themselves mostly. This liar. This person who claims to be righteous apart from Jesus, without keeping the commands of Jesus and loving others and God. And how do we know that these commandments are in fact loving of God? Well, the next little section tells us, says, the love of God is made perfect in us. This is that sacrificial love, and how we know that the commandments that the text is talking about here are the commandments of love. If you read verse 7 and on past this text, you'll see that John just starts laying out these acts of love. These, if Christ is in you, it is impossible to deny that the love of God is in you. It's going to compel you to care and to love others. Matthew 7, 1 through 5 says, judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but not the log that is in your own eye? I always thought that was a very funny analogy that Jesus chose. Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. The hypocrite judges. They ignore their imperfections and decide to attack the imperfections of others. A loving Christian recognizes their need for a Savior, recognizes that they are being sanctified, made into the image of Christ, and then they also confront and encourage their brothers and sisters in Christ. That's the difference. John 13, 35, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Matthew 22, 36 through 40. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. What I really think hypocrisy stems from is a misunderstanding of who God is. These people, these Pharisees, Christians who go in the church and use judgment rather than love to go to people, they must think that God is a judgmental God who wants them, who desires them to go out and be judgmental themselves. Because as we see clearly in Scripture, God is a God of love. We get this idea of Old Testament God and New Testament God, and it's like, oh, well, Old Testament God, he, you know, fire, death, destruction, hate, and wrath, and, you know, bad things. And then New Testament God is, oh, love, kind, good, gentle Jesus, you know? And we kind of get this mixed up. I was talking with a non-believer one time, and just discussing the things of God, and there came a point, I guess he was kind of tired of me saying that God was so loving, and was like, God blew up two cities. God decimated two cities because of their sinful acts. How is that a loving God? And so, you know, I answered him. Well, it's like, do you want a family one day? He was like, yeah. It's like a wife, a child. Yeah. If someone came in desiring to hurt them, wanting to destroy them, everything that you have, What would stop you? What would stop you from protecting them, the ones you love? And he let out a sigh, because he knew what I was saying. The God of the Old Testament is the same as the God in the New Testament. There is nothing he won't do for his people. There is nothing that will stop him from loving his people and protecting them. Not one thing. We see that his people constantly turn away from him. They say, God, I know what you're trying to do with us, but we're just going to turn away and do our own sinful thing. And they turn away. But God promised them redemption because he loved them. And we see him constantly call them back to redemption again and again and again and again. And then we get to the New Testament. We finally see the fulfillment of this redemption, the promised hope of God in Jesus. And Jesus dies on a cross for our sins. God loves his people because no matter how many times we turn away from him, he always turns back to us and says, here I am and I love you. God invites the whole world into this, the entire world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. I think I got that right. I should get that right. Let's say I got it right. Okay. God loves us. God loves the world. He gave his son to die for it. I've talked so long, I have lost my place. For people outside the church who would call us all hypocrites, what they most likely mean is, you judge me for who I am, but you're no better than me. And you know what? They're right. They're right. We're no better than them. We have no righteousness that we've accumulated by our own effort that is any better than what anyone else could produce. How do we bridge that gap then? Can we just let sin roll on and on and on, let people live in the destructive lives? I don't think so. I think, no, the most loving act we can do for people is to confront sin, confront the destructiveness in their lives. How can you say you love someone but let them just fall out? No, rather we are to love people, not to judge people. Do you come before someone saying, I'm broken, as the songs were saying, as the verses that we read were saying earlier, is I'm broken, but I need Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about what I have to offer you. It's everything. It has everything to do with what Jesus has to offer you. Hypocrisy in the church, I like that guy. Hypocrisy in the church is a problem. From the outsider perspective, the problem is that people misunderstand what the church actually is. From the inside perspective, we think that if we sin, we are considered hypocrites. That's not what it's about. From the enemy's perspective, it's an opportunity to drive a wedge between us and our brothers and sisters. How do we fix this problem? Well, as we saw, as John was compelling us, we need to remember those three things. Remember, it's not about being perfect. Remember, it's not about us. Remember, it's not about judgment. If there's a non-believer who has ever been approached by someone who claims Jesus without them recognizing that they're forgiven by Jesus, that it's all about Jesus, and that it's about the love of Jesus, then there's a hypocrite. There is someone who is claiming something that truly they do not believe. To claim Jesus without knowing what you've been forgiven of, the amount that you've been forgiven of. To claim Jesus without having the love of Christ compelling you. Instead, we Christians, I know in this Got Questions series, it's kind of hard to take application with us. It's more of answering just these questions. But as I said before, in your small groups, take these verses of Christ commanding us to forgive each other and take that with us. And as Christ has forgiven us, so we should forgive others. Christ said, by this, they'll know that if you're my disciples, if you love one another. So what the outside sees is that a church that doesn't love each other, it's a bunch of people pointing fingers at each other, which is not what it is. It's not what it's all about. It's all about Jesus and the love that we should have for one another. Love God and love each other. Forgive as you were forgiven. Stop trying to fix yourself, make yourself perfect before God. Instead, open up your arms and deliver the real message of God, which is love. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for this opportunity, for your word to hopefully lead us to repentance and into conformity with the image of Christ. God, you sent your son because you loved us. You promised redemption because you loved us. And as we accept that redemption, as we experience that redemption, we are forgiven of any trespasses that we've committed. So God, for anyone asking those questions right now, if there is a doubt or if there is a question hindering your relationship with Christ, I pray that those questions, those doubts can be answered, but they wouldn't hinder you from placing your faith in Jesus. If that's you today, please repeat after me. Father, I'm not perfect. I've tried it my own way again and again, and it seems again and again I fail. I may not understand what's going on in the church at times, but that's no reason to keep me from experiencing your forgiveness. God, come into my life. Rule my life. Be my Savior and my Lord. I want to follow you. I want to love as you loved, because that is what it means to be your disciple. If you're a Christian who has been dealing with this idea of hypocrisy in the church, and you've been far away from the church, you've stood on the sidelines and said, I don't like organized religion, and let it be known that the few do not define the many, and that there are many Christians who love and pursue God and who love and desire to be in relationship with you, come back to the church. Don't let a few mislead the rest and your decision to be part of the family that God has given you. And for those who these are simply what they have been stated as, remember. If you know before God you are forgiven, if you know it's all about Jesus and you know it's all about the love, then continue in those things. Forgive others. Keep on doing it. Love others. Find ways to love each other. This is the family of God. We are brothers and sisters. This is a relationship with Jesus the Forgiver. In all this, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.